It's a joy to be here. It's good to be alive. It's good to feel healthy. We have a great God. As I told you last week, I plan to preach some sermons on the subject of Christian courtship, and I'll do that this morning. The subject is large, and I decided soon into my preparations that I would have three, maybe even more sermons on this subject in the next several weeks. I will give you some caveats here at the beginning. One of them is I don't have a lot of experience. I only have 2 years experience in courtship, and that was a long time ago. So that doesn't really qualify me in and of itself. Amy and I had a good courtship, but it wasn't a perfect one. One interesting fact about us is that as a dating couple, we taught at the same school for 2 years, during the 2 years of our time of courtship. So we had a professional relationship as well as a courting relationship. And I would say the overall experience was positive. And I think I'm thankful for that. There was not a conflict of interest. I've also had the privilege over approximately the last 20 years to help numerous individuals and couples find God's will for their future. It's been a joy for me to see two people who are surrendered to God's leading and committed to following it. And of course, not always do plans work out the way it is initially hoped. Sometimes relationships end and there are disappointments. But even then, for me, it was beautiful in working with people to see the surrender to God and to His will and to continue to pursue His leading in their lives. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him and who pursue Him with their whole heart. I have enjoyed preaching at weddings of couples who we've grown to love and be close with. And I've enjoyed seeing their marriages and their families flourish. It brings joy to my heart to know that I was a small part of that. Another caveat I want to offer is that I don't have a one person or a couple or a situation in mind that I'm directing this message to. This message is for the church. And I want you to consider it in that way. Don't think about someone else this morning, but think about yourself, because it involves all of us. We don't have a lot of grandparents here this morning, but if you're a grandparent, you can pray diligently for your grandchildren and for God's future for them. If you're a parent of young children, my prayer is that you'll be encouraged to model a godly marriage relationship to your children. And you can pray to God that God would lead them to a godly marriage partner if marriage is His will for them. If you are a parent of older youth or single adults, I pray that God would equip you to give direction and guidance to those precious children of yours. If you're a child or this morning, you can start developing the characteristics that will make you a man or woman of God that He can use. And I know that when you're 12 years old, marriage seems like something that happens on a different planet. But it's a reality. In 5, 6, 8 years, things change. You can start working on that now, being the person that God wants you to be. And if you're here this morning as a single youth or a single adult, well, this sermon is for you as well. So instead of thinking about someone else, think about yourself and how this relates to you. Some of the most important decisions that are made in life, some of the most important decisions that you can make in life, have to do with whether you will marry and who you will marry. The Bible teaches us that marriage is for life, until death brings a parting. Because of the life-changing consequences of marriage, I believe that outside of the all-important decision to follow Christ, marriage is right up there as the most important decision that you will ever make. The choice of marriage, of course, is subservient to the choice of following Christ. To marry or not to marry, that choice should not detract or subvert from the choice to follow Christ. But be part of that choice. If we're considering marriage, we should ask ourselves the question, will my decision whether to marry and who to marry help my walk with Christ or hinder my walk with Christ? 30 years ago this month, Amy and I got married. By the grace of God, our marriage has been one of love and joy and faithfulness and growth and even some adventure. Now, I didn't say that being married for 30 years was always easy. We've had our times of tears and trials. So on the day of our wedding, we had some people standing in the front of the church with us, close to us, people who we loved and who were dear to us. Among them was Amy's maid of honor. This lady chose a life of singlehood. Even though she had opportunity to be married, she felt God calling her to be single. She lived a life of faithfulness and service. She blessed many people's lives, and she even adopted several children. But at the age of, in her early 40s, she passed away of complications from cancer. That day when we got married, there were two couples that were standing with us as well. One couple had just recently gotten married. The other couple was engaged to be married soon. We loved these people. They were close to us. 30 years later, both of these marriages have been difficult and ended in separation. For whatever reason, their marriages did not experience the same blessings that the marriage that my wife and I have. Now, I don't want to lift up our marriage this morning as perfect and theirs as imperfect, nor do I want to publicly air my comments on the whys or point a finger in condemnation, because we love these four people dearly and we would long for there to be genuine reconciliation. So little did we know when we stood there at the front of the church 30 years ago what the future would hold for us and for all of us. I shared that just to remind us that we don't know the future. We don't know what will be in the future of our lives. But as we are open to God, and as we are open to His leading, as He leads us through His Word, through His Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts, and through His Holy Spirit as He speaks through those who are close to us, God desires to lead us into a future where we are flourishing, and a future that we don't have regrets about. So this past month, we were blessed with a gift from our children of several days away as a couple. It was good to just spend that time reflecting about over the last three decades. And looking at 30 years from this side, it just seems like it was just a very fast time, a time that just moved by very quickly. But we can see God's divine leading and blessing in our lives. We're thankful for that. I don't deserve that. God is good. Now, the Bible has dozens of verses, lots of scriptures that talk about marriage. The Bible is a book, a manual of marriage from Genesis, the very beginning, to Revelation, the very end of the Bible. And as we go through this over the next several sermons, we will look at some of those verses and scriptures. But the Bible gives very little specific direction about Christian courtship. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And I say amen to that. And you will agree with me if you are married. But there's not a lot of instruction in the Bible regarding how that finding process is to look like. Another thing that I've wrestled with, and I want us to wrestle with, is that the Bible, which is the inspired word of God, was written by people who lived within a cultural context. So we need to consider the things that they did, recorded in the pages of Scripture, whether these things are to be practiced by all people for all times, or if it's just the way that they did things back then. And an example that immediately comes to my mind is Genesis 24, where Abraham sets out by sending his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, who happens to be 39 or 40 years old. There was no consultation with Isaac that we read about. We don't read about a courtship time for Isaac to get to know Rebecca. We don't read about an engagement period. In fact, I don't even think Isaac knew what Rebecca looked like until after they were married, because she covered her face with a veil when they met. I believe that was a cultural method of finding a spouse at that time, and it still is among some cultures today. So is this the way that we should be doing things here? I'm not going to suggest that. The Bible is both prescriptive and descriptive. There are around 800 commandments in the New Testament alone that are incumbent upon Christians to obey. This is what God prescribes for his people who are living today. They're prescriptive. One of the commandments that I just thought about, which helps us to understand what proper conduct is for a dating couple, was found in our Sunday school text today. Would you like to venture a guess of what that command is? Thank you. That's what I was thinking about. This is a great text to demonstrate how a young man should treat his girlfriend, a woman who is not his wife. There are things that you would do with your sister, and then there are things that you would not do with your sister, whether that is your biological sister or your sister in the Lord. And so that is a command that gives us direction, that's prescribed by God, and applies across the board, even for courtship. The Bible also gives us many accounts that are descriptive, that describe how people lived, and tells us the results of the choices they made. Some of the stories we read are good and encouraging, and others are awful and sad. As we read and study those stories, God wants us to make choices that honor Him. God wants us to learn from the stories in the Bible. These stories are there and they're descriptive in the sense that they help us to understand the consequences of God's prescriptive commands, whether we obey them or choose to disobey them. So, while I'm not recommending or suggesting that we practice paternally arranged marriages in our culture, there are still loads of things that we can learn from Genesis 24, laid out for us, and how Abraham and Eliezer set out to find a wife for Isaac. It's described there for us, and we would do well to consider descriptive examples like that. And I'm not planning to go to Genesis 24 today, but I'm going to look at a descriptive passage in the Bible to help us understand God's will for courtship. If you would like a title, the title is Courtship: Preparing for a God-Honoring Marriage. And this is going to be a foundational message that will look at a negatively descriptive courtship. And my goal is that this message will not be negative, but will help us with some positive motivation as we consider Christian courtship. I intend to, in the next message, look at a positive courtship relationship that is found in the Bible. And in that sermon, I want to look at some practical aspects of dating, such as how to go about either asking the question, or responding to the question. What is the involvement of the church? What is the involvement of the parents? What to do, and perhaps what not to do on dates? What engagement is? We'll look at that in the next message. I have a desire for the congregation here to have and to develop a good culture. I understand we do come from different places and from different backgrounds, and we have different experiences that have shaped the way we view courtship. I think it would be wonderful if we would have a more cohesive understanding of this subject and this practice among us here. I do also want to have a sermon later, especially about waiting on God's will by being faithful and fruitful as a single person for as long as God chooses to have you be a single person. Because all of us have spent a significant part of our lives as a single. Before we turn to Scripture, I want to give us some definitions. I use courtship and dating interchangeably, and I believe it's fair enough to continue to do so. Neither term is found in the Bible. The one word, courtship, has its origin in the English culture. I believe dating was first discovered, that term was first used in American culture. Both terms have been used in less than positive ways during different time periods and among different cultures. I believe both of these terms, courtship and dating, are redeemable words. And I'm glad that in the context of this church community, we understand courtship and dating to mean the same thing in a good way. However, the terms dating and date mean something entirely different in a worldly society, the society that is all around us and desires to infiltrate into our community. whether through media, through casual conversations, through the way we observe other people living their lives. One definition from a modern dictionary for the term dating is this. Listen carefully. A form of romantic courtship, typically between two individuals, with the aim of assessing the other's suitability as a partner in an intimate relationship or as a spouse. The result of dating may at any time lead to friendship, any level of intimate relationship, marriage, or no relationship. If you listened, you could hear the selfish definition all the way through that, or the selfish suggestions all the way through that definition. They're saying dating is typically between two, but not necessarily. Dating's goal is to see if the person is suitable as an intimate partner or maybe as a spouse. Dating might result in friendship or some other type of intimate relationship, or perhaps no relationship, or maybe even marriage. I would like to give a definition for Christian courtship, and I'll come back to this and refer to this. You'll hear this numerous times. Christian courtship or dating is the process of a man and a woman prayerfully and purposefully discovering if marriage is God's will for them. And I'll repeat that a few times today. Let's now read about a couple in the Bible to learn about courtship and dating. And as we'll discover, this couple didn't really date or court at all. Turn to Judges chapter 14. The story is found in Judges 14, and I'm going to read a few verses into chapter 15. It's the story of Samson. Before birth, Samson was set apart to be the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. Besides being a Hebrew, he was also to have taken, or he was also to be a Nazarite, to take the Nazarite vow, which was more incumbent even than the rules of God than simply being a Hebrew. Hebrews 11, 32 includes Samson as one of the heroes of faith. But Samson was not a faithful man when it came to relationships with women. And this is one of the mysteries of the Word of God. God worked through Samson and his selfish ways, but not because of his selfishness. As I read, we'll come to verse 4, which is a difficult verse to understand. That these things happened, it was of the Lord, the writer of Judges says. But I believe this illustrates that God, no matter what, will ultimately be glorified, and that God's purposes will be accomplished, no matter the consequences upon humans. But it could have been so much better for Samson had he only been a faithful man. Let's read the story. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along, eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. And she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the man of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Chapter 15, and after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you had thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please, take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. I'll stop reading there. In the next several minutes, I want to share, I guess you could call us a subtitle to the message, "Preparing for a God-Honoring Marriage, Do's and Don'ts for Dating," from this portion of Scripture. And I have a number of words that I chose as I consider this Scripture. To help you remember, I used words that begin with the letter D. As we think about this sad relationship that ended in ruin, the first word is the word danger. Samson's journey to Timnah became a doorway of romantic vulnerability for him. Timnah was a pagan enclave within Judah, a place that should have been conquered many years before, but wasn't. It was a pagan city. I don't know what Samson was thinking or what he was doing in Timnah. Did he think that maybe the chariot wash in Timnah was the place to go, or was the movie theater in Timnah a place that he desired to go? But for whatever reason, he found himself in Timnah, and there he saw. One of my earliest memories, I must have been 2 or 3 years old. I remember going with my parents to my grandparents, and I just remember a bunch of adults standing around and sitting around and lying around, weeping loudly. The reason they were weeping is because I have a relative who is close to me, who as a teenager found herself in a place of vulnerability. And she was seduced by a man who was much older than her, and she left home. And there's something about seeing and hearing adults cry that stays in the memory of someone who's much older than 2 or 3 years old now. Thankfully, over the past 50 years, there has been tremendous redemption in that story. But I thought of that story when I thought of Samson. And my encouragement for us today, especially if you're a young person, stay away from situations and places of romantic vulnerability. Situations and places where you could be tempted to let down your guard emotionally or physically. And this includes media, especially interactive social media, which can entice a person to communicate in ways that they perhaps wouldn't have thought of doing if they would have been in the presence of that person. Be careful of places of danger. Samson went into a dangerous place. The second word is the word desire. Samson's eyes were busy, and he was drawn to what he saw. Based on what he saw, he wanted to marry the woman of Timnah. From the very beginning of the story, there's no indication that he had even talked to her. He saw, and he desired. Was she physically attractive? Probably so. But what did he know about her? Was she a good cook? Did she love children? Was she kind? What were her interests? What types of books did she enjoy reading? It doesn't say. I don't think he knew. Throughout his life, Samson was a man who was controlled by his desires, his own selfish desires. Samson is known as a man who made hasty decisions to fulfill his desires. And those decisions did not have good outcomes. Ironically, the very things that got Samson into trouble, his eyes, what happened to those eyes later? They were plucked out, right? Samson lived the last part of his life as a blind man. Wanting to marry a woman because you think she's pretty, or noticing a man because he's handsome, is sort of like wanting to buy a house because you like the color of the paint. You know, I thought my wife was beautiful the day we got married, and I think she's even more beautiful today. However, the longer I've gotten to know her, the more I realize that beauty is not really what the eye notices at first glance. True beauty is much deeper than what our natural eyes can behold. So a question for you, what motivates you? What moves you to action? How do you make decisions? Let's go on to the next word, the word disregard. Samson disregarded the word of God. He disregarded the prescribed commandments of God. There was plenty in the law, and I just refer us to Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God specifically said, "You'll go into a place where there will be pagans and heathen around you. You dare not marry those people, because they will turn your hearts away from God. They will turn your hearts away from me," said God. "And you are my special people. I want you for myself. I don't want your hearts to turn away from me." It was there. And we have a command in 1 Corinthians 7 that should be very clear, that we marry only in the Lord. God's word is full of direction for finding a wife, for finding a husband. And what's more, God has direction for us in how to be a faithful, godly wife or a faithful, godly husband. Let's not disregard the word of God. This time of pursuing God's will, and I will repeat this again later, should be a time when we draw near to God and His word. His word and our relationship with Him becomes more precious. The next D word is the word disrespect. Samson disrespected his father's and his mother's counsel. God said that at marriage, a man is to leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. And there's just some indication there that there is a connection to the authority of a father and a mother. And I know in different cultures that looks different. But even as a grown man, I think it's important, if you have godly parents, that you consider their advice well. If you have godly parents, young lady, consider their advice well. And I will talk more about parental involvement in the next sermon. But seek out godly counsel. The next D word is the word determination. I love it when people are determined to do something good and they just pursue it with their whole heart. But we've noticed and we've seen, and it's sad, when people are determined to follow their bent to doing the wrong thing. And they follow that wholeheartedly despite warnings. Sometimes it seems that the more those people are warned, the more determined they become. Samson was determined to get married. So verse 7 is about as close to dating or courting as it gets for Samson. We see there Samson is finally talking with the woman. What did they talk about? I'm not sure. I doubt it was God's will for their future. She pleased him well. Literally, that means he decided that she was the right one for him. He determined that. They were determined to get married. Remember, courtship is the process of a man and a woman prayerfully and purposefully seeking and discovering if marriage is God's will for them. Courtship takes time. A couple should take the time they need to determine what God's will is for them. That time is not only time spent together, learning to know each other, but like I said before, it's a special time of walking closer to the Lord and deepening one's relationship with God. Well, the next word is detachment. Samson got married. He got his wish. And I use the word detachment. I could have used the word deception or duplicity. But Samson and his new wife's relationship was very superficial, as the matter of the lion and the honey illustrate. By the way, this is a totally off the subject, but Lyle's golden syrup. Something that I've gotten to be a bit fond of here in Ireland. Does someone know what the picture of the logo of Lyle's Golden Syrup is.
Out of the strong came forth speech.
That's right. There's a lion and there's bees buzzing around the lion. Lyle must have been reading his Bible. But in that matter, Samson decided to withhold information not only from his parents, but from her. And in that action, he put her in a very unsafe place because she needed to make the decision then whether to please him or to please her clan. And she knew the implications of displeasing both. But she was between a rock and a hard place. As a husband, he should have protected her at all costs instead of smugly keeping this answer to this riddle to himself. So what was meant to be a joyful honeymoon of celebration turned into a horrible scene of weeping and pleading. And Samson's wife resorted to doing what people do who live in fear and not in love. They tend to manipulate other people. I feel sorry for her. She was not a godly woman. And she was trapped in a difficult situation. So she used her female charm to weaken Samson. So if it was, in fact, her attractiveness that drew Samson's attention to her initially, wouldn't it be true to say that that attractiveness turned out to not be a blessing for her? As you contemplate dating and marriage, are there secrets about yourself that you wouldn't want anyone else to know, not even her or him? And that's not to say that you need to share your whole life history on your first date. But are you willing to be open about yourself? Men, and this is not just for courtship, this is for fathers, brothers, and sons too. Are we selfish about our machoism? Do we refuse to back down from our ego? Or are we the protectors of the woman or the women in our lives? And women, are you manipulators? Do you use your personality or your looks to a selfish advantage? Or are you a sincere and authentic, real person? Again, this is not just for courtship. Are you known in the community as a person who is motivated by love and not by fear? The next word is disrespect. Samson not only disrespected his parents, and I used that word before, I'll use it again. He also disrespected his new bride. I discovered that the name that he called her, the term that he called her, was just as disrespectful then as it is now. He called her a heifer. He said, if you would not have plowed my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. That was extremely rude and disrespectful. And it showed what he thought of her and how he viewed this relationship. You know, you can learn a lot about people by how they talk about others. And I think in courtship, it's important to pay close attention. If he speaks disparagingly of someone else, it's very likely that someday he may speak disparagingly about you. If she speaks disrespectfully about her father, she may one day speak disrespectfully about you. But on the other hand, if she speaks kindly about other people, if he speaks kindly about other people, as a general rule, you could reasonably expect that those same words will be used for you. The last D word is the word defeat. We've read about this sad ending to this sad marriage. You know, it would really be hard to make up a story like this, but it's a true story. 30 men were murdered for their clothes. It would have been quite a sight to see 150 pairs of foxes running through the grain fields. Revenge breeds revenge. In the end, it cost her life. But Samson didn't learn a lesson. By the next chapter, he's already seeing another woman. His foolishness ultimately ended or led to his personal ruin. And we could say, far be it from us. And I said at the beginning, I want this to be a positively motivating sermon, not a negative one. Unfortunately, I know of several situations that are closer to home than you think, than you might think. Or people who are from churches and families very similar to us made choices similar to Samson's choice in their youth. And their story is not much different. The ending of their story is not much different than the ending of this story. So if you're in a difficult situation today, I just want to remind you that we do have a Redeemer. And any situation is redeemable by the grace of God. But God designed marriage for the good of the people that he created. And he designed marriage so that this relationship, the relationship of earthly marriage, would bring him much glory. And ever since the creation, Satan has been trying to destroy God's beautiful plan and purpose in marriage. One of the methods that he uses is to attack the concept of courtship and dating, to make it out to be something entirely different than what it should be intended for. Christian courtship or dating is the process of a man and a woman prayerfully and purposefully discovering if marriage is God's will for them. And if the discovery is made that marriage is not God's will for them, then Christians who have been prayerful and purposeful can end that process with no regrets and move on to continue discovering God's will. But if the discovery is made that marriage is indeed God's will, then the Christian couple who has been prayerful and purposeful will be very well equipped to take the next steps of faith and to put themselves in a situation where their marriage will flourish and will bring God much glory, even as their courtship has brought much glory to God. A person who finds a wife or a husband finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And may that be so among us. Thank you for listening this morning. And may God richly bless the homes and families in this congregation. You know, I think there's just a lot of implications here for our church. I believe there are, from school age to infants, around 30 children and young people in our church, and they're not all here today, but some of them are. Just think of the next 20 years in this church and in this community and in the kingdom of God. We have a lot of young people here from that age and older. Think of what the next 10 years might look like and what God will do among his people. It's exciting, but let's follow God's plan. Please kneel in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless your name today. Thank you for the wonderful gift of marriage that you have given to the human race. And Lord, we recognize, we know, we see the way that Satan is attacking and trying to destroy what you have created to be good and beautiful. And Lord, even in our ways and in our times of the practices that we have in determining your will for marriage, help us, Lord, to be well grounded in your word and walking closely with you. I pray your blessing on everyone here this morning. I pray that you would just bless this congregation, the older people, the married people, the young people, the children, that we could all grow and flourish and be more like Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.